Welcome to Life Quest, a program that directs you to subjects and books that will make a difference in your life. A program that will make you think and strengthen your journey of faith in the 21st century. My name is Dwight Lainhoff. Today on Life Quest, I'm talking with Lee Strobel. He's an award-winning legal editor of the Chicago Tribune, best-selling author of the book The Case for Christ. He has a journalism degree, Master's of Studies in Law from Yale. And today I want to talk with him about his latest book, which is called The Case for Hope, Looking Ahead with Confidence and Courage. Lee, welcome to Life Quest.
Well, thanks so much, Dwight. Great to be with you.
Why did you write this book at this time?
Well, you know, Chuck Colson gave a well-known speech a while back and said, where is the hope? Mm-hmm. We live in a world that's full of turmoil. We live in families that are often in turmoil. Our communities are... You know, we're just in a time of uncertainty and oftentimes despair. And so I thought, hope's an important topic. The doctors tell us that we can't live without hope, that you take away hope from a person, they sort of shrivel up and die. And the Bible recognizes that. Proverbs says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. So hope is woven through Scripture. And I think it's important for us to grasp that in these difficult days.
Lee, there are a lot of people, a lot of professional people, who seem to promote fear and worry about the future. You know, politicians say things are bad, but we're going to make them better, maybe. Or talk show hosts every day are saying how bad things end and whoever they think is at fault. So there's a real contrast here. Isn't there?
There is. It's interesting is when the Bible talks about hope, it does differently than when we talk about hope.
Okay.
We talk about hope, things like wishful thinking, like we blow out our birthday candles and we hope that we're going to have a good year this year. Well, we can't really change reality through our hopes. Or we have kind of a blind optimism. We sort of block out all the negatives and it's okay to be optimistic because some people take it a little too far and see everything through rose-colored glasses. It doesn't really change reality, it just changes their perception of it. But biblical hope is sort of the confident expectation that God is willing and able to fulfill the promises he's made to those who trust in him. It's that confident sense that, God has made promises to us about that he'll guide us, that he'll lead our lives, that he'll... he'll cause good to emerge from our personal problems, that he'll grant us eternal life. And these things, Hebrews says, we can have as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. And so even though the sands beneath us seem to be shifting and we seem to be in many ways in a world that's full of decay and moral depravity, we can stand firm on the promises of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting that 1 Peter 1, verse 3 says, in his great mercy, God has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so the Bible links hope with the resurrection of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Because, as Jesus overcame death, so he promises will his followers. And he said in John 16:33, in this world, you're going to have trouble because, you live in a sin-stained world. But take courage because I have overcome the world. He has conquered the grave, and so he promises eternal life to those who follow him. And that kind of promise is one we need to cling to in uncertain times.
Christian churches and Christians themselves should be conservators of hope.
Yeah.
Doesn't always work that way.
Right.
Early in your book, you say, actually on page 13, that there is a hope of being absolved from my past. And a lot of people spend a lot of money with counselors trying to cope with their past.
Yeah, boy, that's true, isn't it? Our past does affect us greatly, and there's so many things that we have often from our past that are hard to forgive ourselves for, much less ask others for forgiveness for. But the Bible says in Lamentations 3, this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. And so there's hope that God will forgive. He'll wipe clean the stain from our lives that often is shipwrecking us. I think in my own life, when I was an atheist and living a very wild life and drunken life, I remember in college helping to arrange an abortion for a young woman who got pregnant, and thinking nothing of it because, hey, it's just a bunch of cells and who cares? And babies in a way, you get rid of it. And so I helped facilitate the murder of that innocent unborn child. And, you know, after I came to faith and realized the horror of that and the depth of that sin, you know, it deeply grieved me that I had committed this, and I carry that guilt for so long. And then I realized, wait a minute, you know, if Christ is telling the truth, you know, He promises that He forgives us. He's promised that His sacrifice on the cross, He had died as my substitute to pay the penalty for all of my sin. And He offered me forgiveness and eternal life as a free gift of His grace. And that if I were to cling to this sin and allow it to weigh me down, I was accusing Jesus of lying to me. And he's not lying to me. So, you know, now I have hope because I'm absolved of my past. I feel, you know, freed. You know, I'll live with the regret at some level, of course, the rest of my life. And yet, I know that God has forgiven me, and that gives me hope.
Lee, throughout your book, The Case for Hope, you keep taking the reader back to the Scripture, and you say, look, the Bible's full of hope. Unfortunately, sometimes people look to the Bible for what about the horrible things in last day events and fear of the future and what's happening to our country because of its moral decline. But you're saying there's so much more about hope in the Scripture than that.
There really is. I mean, the Old Testament and New Testament together have almost 200 references to hope. And I think the fact that the Bible links hope to the resurrection is encouraging because having been an atheist and a journalist and trained in law, it was my investigation of the historical evidence for the resurrection that convinced me that it was true, and therefore Jesus is who He claimed to be, the unique Son of God. And so God has, in Scripture, has tethered the hope that we have to this historical event that we can have confidence actually occurred and is not some wishful thinking or blind optimism or you know, hopeful dreams that we have, but is based on historical reality that Jesus in time and space returned from the dead and established who He is. That gives me hope. In fact, I was just talking yesterday with a friend of mine, J. Warner Wallace, who was a atheist like me and a homicide investigator out in Los Angeles, a cold case investigator, who was a spiritual skeptic and atheist. And he also, like me, investigated the evidence for the resurrection and walked away convinced that it's true, that the best explanation for the historical data is Jesus really returned from the dead. And so that, he said, was pivotal for him, because if that is true, then all the implications flow of that, that Jesus is who He claimed to be, therefore He loves us. He went to the cross to pay for our sins. He loves us. His promises are solid as gold, and we can stake our lives on them, and therefore we can have hope even in times that are difficult.
Christians now seem to take it for granted. Well, of course, there's a resurrection, and that's what Easter's all about. And yet in the first centuries, I mean, that was the theme. That was what was preached, even confronting great opposition.
Yes, absolutely. You know, it's interesting. When you look, most scholars, even if they're not believers, will accept the book of Acts for what it clearly is, which is a summary of the preaching of the earliest church. And you just look at what is the theme. The theme is the resurrection. In Acts 2, you know, Peter gets up and says to a crowd of people, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. This man, Jesus, attested to you by miracles and wonders and signs, which He did in your midst. You know that He did." It says this is Jesus God raised from the dead, to which we're all witnesses. And what happens? They say, "Peter, you're crazy. You don't know what you know." 3,000 people say, "Peter, we know you're telling us the truth." They repent, and the church is born. So this message of the resurrection goes right back to the beginning. In fact, here's something very interesting. The Bible has a passage, 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 3, which is a creed of the earliest church. It's an affirmation of the resurrection of Jesus, and it talks about that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day, and then He appeared to Peter and the 12, and then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at the same time. some of whom are still alive, some aren't. Then he appeared to James and all the apostles, and then Paul says he appeared to me. Well, what's interesting about this account is that scholars have traced it back to within months of the execution of Jesus.
Hmm.
We know that because Saul of Tarsus was a persecutor of Christians.
Right.
1 to 3 years after the death of Jesus, he's on the road to Damascus. He has this encounter with the risen Christ and becomes the Apostle Paul. He immediately goes into Damascus and meets with some apostles. Some people say this is when Paul was given this creed that he later puts into 1 Corinthians. But others say it was 3 years later when he went to Jerusalem and met for 15 days with two people named in the creed, Peter and James. And the Greek word used in Galatians to describe that meeting, historise, means this was an investigative inquiry. They were checking each other out. What do you know to be true? What did you experience? And most scholars will say this is when Paul was given this creed that he later puts into 1 Corinthians. But either way, it means that within 1 to 6 years after the death of Jesus, this was already in the form of a creed, and therefore the beliefs that make up that creed go right back to the cross itself. And so here we have for the fresh proclamation of the church from the very beginning, within months. In fact, James D.G. Dunn, the great scholar on the New Testament, says this creed, we can be entirely confident, was formulated as a creed within months of Jesus' death. So we have an historically fresh account, mm-hmm. a news flash from ancient history that, as you say, shows that from the very beginning, the Christian message was Jesus rose from the dead. Therefore, he established who he is, he's paid for our sins, and he's opened the doors of heaven to all who follow him.
Lee, a lot of my peer group from the 60s have made a career of doubt.
Yeah.
And there are a lot of church members, a lot of Christians that are afraid of the word doubt. Now,
yeah.
how do we deal with this dichotomy?
Well, I have a chapter in my book, The Case for Hope, that talks about doubt, because I think you're right. I think it's an important topic. And there's a lot of misunderstandings about it. For instance, a lot of Christians think that doubt is the opposite of faith.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not. The opposite of faith is unbelief. Doubt is to be ambivalent over something. It's to have questions about something. You're not totally sure. You're still working it out.
Right.
But, you know, that's not unbelief. Unbelief is the stubborn refusal to believe. And so I think that's one understanding that needs to be clarified, misunderstanding. And then, you know, some people think that doubt is a sin that cannot be forgiven, that mm-hmm. if you doubt, then somehow you've lost your faith. And you look at John the Baptist, who was thrown in prison, and then he starts to have doubts,
right.
and he starts to have questions. And he sends two disciples to ask Jesus, are you the one we've been waiting for? Are we to wait for somebody else? And, of course, Jesus replies, go back to John and tell him what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. So, in other words, go back and tell him about the evidence you've seen that confirms my identity. So they do, but this incident does not disqualify John from any role in the kingdom of God because he dared to ask a question.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, it's after this incident that Jesus gets up and says, among those born of women, there's no one greater than John. So, you know, people think that God's going to hate me if I ask some questions or express some doubts. No,
right.
You know, it's okay to ask questions. And then finally, I think a lot of Christians think that doubt will destroy your faith.
Mm-hmm.
And I think the opposite can happen. If we do what John did, and when we have a question, we pursue it and pursue answers, what we find is there are good answers for the toughest questions of life and faith, and this will bolster our faith so that our faith will emerge even stronger for having gone through that testing fire of doubt.
If you just tuned in, I'm talking with Lee Strobel. The book is The Case for Hope, Looking Ahead with Confidence and Courage. Chapter 6 of your book is called The Hope of Heaven. Help us go through the contrast between pie in the sky by and by, yeah, well, it'll be better in the future, and the hope that makes life okay right now.
Yeah, you know, one of the first verses I memorized as a young Christian was 1 John 5:13, where the Bible says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. You know that you have heaven in your future. And I think that's important because I think people wonder sometimes, is it true or is it a story, or am I really saved? Am I really redeemed? And can I really know that I have eternal life? And the Bible says, yeah, you can know. If you receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, receive this free gift of eternal life through his death on the cross as a gift of his grace, then you can know for a fact that, you have heaven in your future. And this has a huge effect. I tell the story in my book about a guy I know in Chicago, Jeff Miller, who was on that 1989 Airlines flight where the tail engine of a DC-10 yeah. blew up and the plane came crippled to make a crash landing in Sioux City, Iowa. And it crashed. You may remember the film. It just cartwheeled into orange balls of flame. And I asked him. He survived. He was thrown from it and survived, as several passengers did. And I said, what was that like? Did you feel like you've lost hope? Because people generally don't survive crashes. I mean, as this thing was going down, you knew it was going to crash. Did you have any hope? And he said, you know, I did. And he said, I prayed, and I said, God, I want to live. But I know that if I don't, I will be with you, and I know that you will take care of my family. And it was that confident expectation that God was going to fulfill his promises to him that gave him courage and confidence in the midst of that horrific crash. And, of course, he ended up surviving, but many didn't. And yet those that followed Jesus went to that into that tragedy knowing that their future is secure through Christ.
I like the way you have come to the last part of your book, in which you say there's hope for every person, and then you give some illustrations of hope for the lawbreaker, hope for the proud. That's really where the rubber meets the road.
It really is. I think when we look at our society and that question that I mentioned from Chuck Colson, where is the hope, I think it comes down, to me personally, it comes down to the conviction that God is still in the life-changing business and that there is hope for everyone that bends their knee in repentance and faith and receives Christ as their Lord and Savior. Their life can be changed. And I see it in my own life, having been a drunken, narcissistic atheist for much of my early years. I see it in stories I tell in the book about my friend Ronnie Bronski, a street gang member in Chicago, who shot a guy in the back, later became a Christian, confessed to the crime, turned himself in because he thought it was the best thing to do, and now is a pastor of a church up in Washington State, and a church called Song of Hope, and I think that's appropriate that the word hope is in there. So, you know, and I think of my friend Evel Knievel. You know, here was a guy who lived a drunken, and he was a gambler, he was a womanizer, he lived a wild life as a celebrity, and came to faith in the later years of his life, had a radical life transformation. And the first time he shared his testimony when he was baptized, 700 people responded and came to faith in Christ and were baptized on the spot. He used to lament to me how he wished he had come to faith younger, at a younger age, and could have lived his life for Christ. But he said, I said, well, you know, Evel, God will use you nonetheless because of the experiences you've had to reach people that maybe others can't reach. And, you know, when he died, he had engraved on his tombstone, believe in Jesus. So here was a man who was lived as wild a life as anybody I've ever known, and yet God received him as his adopted son and changed him and transformed him. There are no one's beyond the grace of God.
Tell our listeners about Chapter 8, A 30-Day Journey of Hope. What is that?
Well, what I wanted to do is go through Scripture and identify some of these verses that that talk about hope and just allow people to reflect on those, to pray through these verses, and to write down some of their own thoughts about how this impacts them personally. One of my favorites is Romans 15, verse 3, that says, because it calls God the God of hope. It says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that great?
It's fantastic.
I love that verse. I love that God is called the God of Hope. Mm-hmm. And he fills us with those two things that we need the most, joy and peace, and that we might overflow with hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's encouraging. So I would just give them a 30 days, a little place to write their response and reflections as they meditate on this scripture. I believe it changes our lives, and we walk away more hopeful, more optimistic, more trusting in the promises of God.
Lee, tell our listeners where they can get a copy of this book, The Case for Hope.
It's available anywhere, all Christian bookstores certainly, or online at any book dealer, or they go to my website, leestrobel.com. Got a lot of free material on my website. They can type in their tough questions, and free videos will come up with scholars and experts talking about why we believe what we believe. So mm-hmm. It's a free resource that I hope people take advantage of.
Lee, thanks so much for being with us today on LifeQuest.
My pleasure. Thank you so much, Dwight.
Thanks for listening to LifeQuest today. If you have questions or comments, you may send them to lifequest@lifetalk.net. My name is Dwight Lainhoff. This program comes to you from studios in the Meadowglade Church, Battleground, Washington.